Today I'm going to continue with the series on Jesus' fivefold ministry. And today I'm going to speak on the prophetic ministry. And so there are quite a number of scripture that I'd like to read from to give you first a basic understanding, and later I will explain to you what they are. Alright, there are five levels of prophecy, and I'm going to read through each one for you, alright? Because this prophetic ministry is quite, to some of you, or to many of you, is quite a kind of confusing one. So let us go through the Bible, and I'll explain to you later on. So first we start with reading the scripture, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go into the sermon. Alright, the first scripture is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. It talks about prophecy. Chapter 19, verse 10. I'll read chapter 19, verse 10. Alright, this is the Apostle John writing, and he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Alright, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is level one prophecy. I'll explain to you later. Level two prophecy is taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Right, Romans 12, verse 6. There are three sets of gifts from the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Romans 12 is actually a set of gifts that is coming from God the Father. This is level 2 prophecy, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says that having the gifts, then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So this is the gift from God the Father, and this is level 2 prophecy, Romans 12, verse 6. And then we come to the level 3 prophecy is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Now these are the gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's clearly written there, and there are 9 gifts, and the in verse 10 it says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." Alright, and then "to another discerning of spirit, to another differing kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." And so the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit is one of the 9 gifts, and this is level 3 prophecy. And then the series that we are on is actually from Ephesians chapter 4. It goes one notch higher, and it comes to verse 11. And as you know, we have read these verses many times. And when Jesus ascended on high to be at the right hand of the Father, he gave fivefold gifts to the church. And the fivefold gift is written in verse 11. "And Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So this is the office of the prophet. This is level 4. And then the highest level is level 5, which is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 20 to verse 21. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. Alright, he says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, so he talks about the prophecy of the scripture, he says that is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible that you hold in your hand is actually a prophecy. It's a book of prophecy. And it's written by holy men of prophets and apostles, so on and so forth. So it's actually a scripture of prophecy, or prophecy of Scripture, rather. And so, these are the five levels, and let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Father, perhaps there is some kind of a level of lack of understanding in this area of prophecy. And so I pray that you open up the Scripture to us and cause us to have understanding, and so that we know, Lord, which level and which realm we are moving in. And when there is clarity in your word, Father, your people can understand, the people can grow, and the people, Lord, will know how to receive those prophecy and begin to act on those things. So I pray for your anointing to come upon your servant to speak your word with clarity, with authority, and with your power. And as the word is being dispensed, Father, Lord, you know the needs of the people, and it's only you can do it this way, as your word will encourage, your word will so-called build up the faith of your people, and your word will impart wisdom, your word will bring forth healing. So whatever that is, Lord, require of your people, that you will dispense those things, Lord, through the preaching and teaching of your word, that Christ may be glorified in this place. So I pray for the anointing upon the ears and of the hearer, Lord, they will have a hearing ear, receptive heart, that whatever goes into them, Lord, it will bring forth good fruits, and it will not return to you void, but accomplish your purpose and your will. So in the precious and the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, as you know, the fivefold gifts are the gifts of the apostle, the gifts of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to actually bring the church to perfection, what we call full maturity. And so each ministry, each of the fivefold ministry is actually brings a certain facets of maturity to the church. And each ministry cure a certain church dysfunction, and it contributes towards the certain facets towards maturity. Now, last week I spoke on the apostolic ministry, and for those who are not here, I just give you a first few sentences about what the apostolic ministry is all about. The main function of the apostolic ministry is fathering and mentoring. Now, fathering and mentoring is meant to cure the first dysfunction of unfathered Christian due to absentee, impersonal, anonymous, and abusive father. And because unfathered, what they call Christians, generally suffer from this insecurity and instability complex. They fall into this performance trap of trying to prove their significance by posing and competing and trying to impress. And therefore, the apostolic ministry is meant to cure that. And so today I will, as I say, speak on this topic of the prophetic ministry. And so let me first define what is a prophet. That is the starting point. Definition of a prophet. Now, prophet is one who stands for God before the people. That means he is God's spokesperson. And so he or she will receive a word of revelation from God, and then he will speak, or she will speak to the people. And so a prophecy is actually a message that is from God to men through an agent, a man or a woman. Now, sometimes you heard of the word a priest. Now, what's the difference between a priest and a prophet? A priest is someone who actually speaks for men. All right, he represents men. He's a spokesperson for the people. Whereas a prophet is actually represents God. He's actually a mouthpiece for God. And so that is a different function. Jesus is actually the perfect priest. He represents men. He speaks for men. And he is also the perfect prophet. And so now we can see the difference between a prophet and a priest. Now, there are two facets of prophecy. The first, what we call forthtelling. And people, when prophecy comes, the first impression is it must be like predictive. Now, there's another facet. The first facet is forthtelling. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. You go and read. Basically declaring God's word. God has given a word to you and you begin to speak. Alright, so that is prophecy. That is forthtelling. Right? That is one facet of prophecy. The second, of course, facet of prophecy is foretelling. You are able to tell the future. You know, and God gives you a picture or tells you what's going to happen. And then prophet will declare what is going to happen. This is foretelling. That means predict the future, declaring the predictive word of God. Now, all prediction, of course, is prophecy, but not all prophecy is prediction, because prophecy has got two facets. Foretelling, declaring the word of God, and foretelling, predicting the future. And so, now we have a better understanding of what a prophet is, what does it involve, and what's the difference between a prophet and a priest. Now, the next thing is, you want to discover your gift, whether you have the gift of prophecy. And so, let us talk about the traits of a prophetic person. I don't even call a prophet, but prophetic person, because there are different levels of prophecy. And so, what are the characteristics, main characteristics of a prophetic person? Now, first thing is, a prophet must be vocal. That means, someone who likes to vocalize what is in his or her mind or heart. And you cannot keep it in the heart. Some people find it difficult to keep things in their heart. They must speak it out. And so they have a tendency to speak things out, to verbalize what is in their heart and what is in their mind. So this is the first basic requirement. All right, because you are going to be the spokesperson for God. And so you must be pretty vocal. All right, the second aspect is you have a strong sense of what is right and wrong. And you notice, you mingle among the people, you know, you have different personality profile. And some people have this strong sense of right and wrong, strong sense of good and evil, strong sense of the truth and the falsehood. And so, people with this kind of characteristic, their first loyalty is to truth, not to people. I mean, you may be friend, but when it comes to a matter of whether it's right or wrong, good or evil, true or falsehood, they stand for truth. Their first loyalty is to for truth, not people. And so, they stand up for what is right and what is true. So to them, truth and righteousness is more important than the false loyalty to friendship. They may value friendship, but for people with prophetic gifting, they value truth more than friendship. So that is second trait. And the third trait is they are very bold. Now this is especially for people moving into office of a prophet, and they are willing to suffer for righteousness. And so prophets are actually eager to embrace suffering arising from the standing for the truth and proclaiming what is right. And so, for example, Peter was actually an apostle as well as a prophet, if you're not aware. And he was beaten for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. But yet, Peter rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is one, this particular characteristic. Number three, the number three trait is an absolute requirement for a person holding what we call a prophetic office. For the other level, lower down, perhaps not so much, but if you want to hold, or if you aspire to hold a prophetic office, you must have this very important characteristics. And so the next thing is, what are the functions of a prophet? What do they do? Especially here, I'm talking about the prophetic office. The number one function of a prophet is correction. That means you correct through rebuke and reproof. Now, while the main function of the apostle is to father the unfathered Christian, the main function of a prophet is actually to correct the second dysfunction, and that is the wayward Christian or a wayward church. Now, correction is done through reproof and rebuke. With a strong sense of right and wrong, prophet must be bold enough to confront even the kings in the Old Testament, or even pastors and leaders in the New Testament, however the famous pastor is. And so, take for example, Prophet Nathan confronted King David for his adultery. And Prophet Elijah confronted King Ahab for introducing idolatry to the whole nation of Israel. And then you have John the Baptist. He confronted King Herod for taking his brother's wife. Now, the prophet's authority to confront even kings is based on the message and is based on the source. That means God himself has authorized him or her to speak on God's behalf. And not only that, the message is what they call accuracy and truthfulness is where the authority is found. And so for someone to confront the king is actually no small matter, especially in the past. Because the prophet is actually risking his life. Anytime his head can be chopped off. And so, for example, King, what do you call, John the Baptist, he later got beheaded for confronting King Herod. Now, nonetheless, the prophet is not afraid to die, to stand up against evil, to stand up for righteousness. And that is why the correction from a prophetic office, all right, is not to bring a person down. Let's not be, don't get confused. The correction from a prophetic office is actually intended to bring repentance. That's the heart of the prophet. Repentance and then restoration, not destruction. All right, so we must be very clear. Many people have this idea, you know, prophets are very negative people. They're out there to confront people, that's all. Now, that is the purpose, bring repentance and restoration. Right, so redemption and restoration is the main purpose. Now, the prophet has this ability to see and to hear from God accurately regarding some serious error or some hidden sin in the church or in the leaders. They have this ability to see because the information is from God. Now, and so the prophet is actually to work with the overseeing apostle and then the elders of the church to identify those serious issues or sin so as to bring forth repentance and correction. As I said, that is the main purpose. Now, this involves actually the administering disciplinary action and also consequences. Now, this is perhaps not a very pleasant word, but let us just pause a while and reflect. What is the life application for us? Now, every choice that you make has got consequences. If you've got, you know, you're making choice A, B, and C, and each one of them has got consequences down the line. And the Lord has actually ordained this spiritual law of what we call sowing and reaping. Now, put it in another word, to paraphrase, the law of sowing and reaping is actually the law of choices and consequences. If you take action A, it will have these consequences. Action B, it will have another set of consequences. Now, there was a book written by Dr. Clark and Townsend called Boundary. And they pointed out that if we often interrupt the law of sowing and reaping when dealing with our children, we are not doing them any good. Instead, we are doing them a disfavor. So bear in mind, if you are interrupting, constantly interrupting the law of sowing and reaping, you are trying to overprotect your children, you are not doing them any good but a disfavor. The main reason is very simple. There will be no character change without pain or consequences. This is something that we have to bear in mind. A person who never feels the pain and consequences of wrong choices, all right, will repeat them. That is only natural. Now, let's look at the Bible, all right? The Bible, as you know, we all believe the Bible is the Word of God, is the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he said, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." The word is said, "but painful." Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does that mean? Simply, it says chastening. It says it's painful. That means whatever serious error that you commit, you are going to receive some consequences. You are going to have some chastening. And those chastening are very painful. But he said, nevertheless, if you go through that, he said, it will yield forth righteousness. So that is what the Bible says. That is why I'm saying, or even that author say, no character change without pain or consequences. So why should we think that those who experience no consequences for their action or the wrongdoing, serious wrongdoing or choices, will change or do anything differently if they don't suffer consequences? They just carry on. And so, now some may wonder, what about love and compassion? You know, the Bible is about love and compassion. Now, love and consequences can coexist. Let me give you an example. King David, a man after God's heart. All right. After he repented of the sin of adultery, God still allowed him, if you read the story in Kings, God still allowed him to suffer 17 consequences. At the end of the life, he was totally changed. You read some of the things that he said. Yes, God forgave him. God will not count all these things against him in heaven. God continued to love him. God continued to grant him the dynasty. But he still allowed the consequences to fall upon King David. And parents and church leaders who prevent serious offender from experiencing pain or consequences, a chance to do their work, will find the offender will do it again. Where's the scripture? I give you a scripture. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 to verse 19. He said, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, he will do it again." So, he's saying that don't rescue him from the consequences. Otherwise, he will repeat and he will do it again. That's the scripture. So, allowing consequences to occur, it sends a message to the serious offender. You cannot maneuver your way out of the consequences. You have to face the consequences. We may love, we may support, we may empathize, we may assist, we may encourage. But we do not rescue them from consequences. They must suffer some pain. All right, as this is a principle of applying God's standards of morality and truth in action. In fact, when we were raising up our kid, I won't mention which one. One of our kids likes to go to the iron and touch. He said, "Don't go, it's hot." And then one day, this kid of ours went to touch a hot iron. Wow, it burns. And then since that day, the excruciating pain sent a strong signal. Don't you ever touch a hot iron. This kid stops. I'm not mentioning the gender. I got two girls and one boy. All right. You make a guess who the person is. Since that day, never approach a hot iron. Why? Pain. Consequences. It get etched into his head. Oh dear, oh dear. Only one boy. If he heard this sermon, he will be after me. Alright, let's continue. The second function of a prophet, foundation building ministry. Prophets together with the apostle are foundational builders in the church. They work together and they lay the foundation, which is Christ. The core foundation is Christ. And who is also the chief cornerstone, Christ. And so apostles and prophets work together to plant churches in a new area and with a new culture. And so, for example, the prophet Silas worked with apostle Paul, and then they planted many churches in their various mission trips. And so when you advance God's kingdom on earth, you're bound to face some of this, what they call enemy attack. And our true enemy is actually not human, but spiritual evil, spiritual forces. It's written for us in Ephesians 6. And so prophets have this special insight into the hidden spiritual realm. And they can identify key spiritual stronghold and bondages of the area and the people. And so this spiritual intelligence enhances what we call the effectiveness in prayer warfare. And so it enables the church to actually have good breakthrough into new culture and territory in church planting work. And so while the apostle laid the core doctrine of Christ, what we call the apostle doctrine, prophets actually provide an insight into the spiritual realm in church planting foundational work. And so as itinerant prophet, they can also be the repairer or foundation when they work with the local pastors and elders of the church. And so prophets have this insight into the spiritual realm. And then the third area is actually of their function is what we call future telling, foretelling ministry. Now, those in the prophetic office at times are given this insight to see in the spiritual realm and to foretell the future. And this is a gift that is actually subject to God's purposes. It's not for your selfish gain or glory. And so prophets receive this predictive prophecy from God to forewarn us of some future event and give us instruction as to how to prepare for the future events. Now, already a big chunk of the what you call prophecy, future events are going to take place, already written in the various books of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. All right, fourth area of their function is what we call forthtelling. This is, you know, simple, because that is a job of a prophet. Forthtelling, you begin to declare God's word, you begin to exhort, you begin to edify, encourage, you warn. And so declaring God's word to stir up, to give warning, to edify means to build up, to encourage people, and also to comfort the body of Christ. And so prophet has this ability to reveal the heart issue of an individual or the church. There are some heart issues, there are many issues that you face, but there is a heart issue that God knows, and then God tells the prophet, and he brings it out. And so, this heart issue, once it is brought up, once it received from the prophet, actually it touches your heart. And when this is being raised, it will bring forth healing and resolution in the person's life. And so, when the prophetic revelation is given to a Christian, he or she, the Christian, will experience what they call God in a very personal way. Because this is something that's hidden, no one knows. And then hopefully it will draw him or her closer to God. And then the next area is confirmation of God's guidance and will. Now there is a difference between Old Testament and the New Testament prophet. Old Testament, actually, they were used in the realm of guidance, seeking God's mind and will. Now, so for example, in the Old Testament, the kings would go to the prophets to ask for what I call direction, ask for what is God's view, ask for God's guidance. When we come to New Testament period, that's a difference, because New Testament believers, all of us have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. That means we have the ability to actually hear from God. But whether you want to make the effort to learn how to hear from God, that is another thing. But you have been given that ability, so you have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit by the blood of the Lamb. And so God would have first spoken to you either through the Bible that we are reading or through some internal impression within you. And so the New Testament prophet role is in the divine guidance area is that of a confirmation, all right, bringing clarity and insight in the guidance process. And so they confirm the will of God in your life. Let's say you're seeking, you know, for God's direction and will regarding this matter. God has already given to you some impression, or you have read the certain scripture, and then you may not be quite sure. And so when the prophets come in, he or she will confirm the word. And so let me give an example. In the book of Acts, there was Acts chapter 21, verse 10 to verse 11, there was a prophet called Agabus. And he warned Paul that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, Paul already knew this from the Lord. And so, Agabus' prophetic word was just a confirmation to what God had already impressed upon Paul before. And so, Paul was mentally prepared for the arrest. And so, now, let me explain now the various levels and the realms of prophecy. So that you have a comprehensive understanding of the different area. I'm going to explain to you in increasing order. That means from the lowest level to the highest level. Right, the first is the spirit of prophecy, which we have read from Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Now, this is the most basic level of prophecy. It can happen to anyone. So, it is a periodic, but I call prophetic anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon anyone, then enable them to prophesy God's word or to testify of Jesus. Now, these people do not need any gifting of prophecy at all, because this is the most fundamental level of prophecy and is available to anyone. All right, so let me give you an example, because you must always back up with the example. All right, first, King Saul. If you go and read in the story of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 19, and he was actually looking for the prophet Samuel and also David. King Saul was reigning that time. And so he first sent an entourage of messenger going to look for them. And so they came near to this school of prophets, of prophet Samuel. And then there was a school of prophets. And as the messenger approached this prophet, the anointing was so strong. The unction of the holy, the prophetic anointing was so strong. And it fell upon King Saul's messenger. And then they began to prophesy. And then he sent them the second time, the next group. Same thing happened. And then he personally went there. The same thing happened, because that particular place, the anointing unction was so strong. You know, whoever goes there, that anointing fell upon them and then began to prophesy. So, if the messenger, as well as King Saul, they are not gifted in the area of prophecy, you know. And yet, when they approach that particular school of prophets, they all receive the anointing and begin to prophesy. Alright, what about in the New Testament? Now, in the New Testament, in John chapter 11, there was a story of this high priest called Caiaphas. Now, he opposed Jesus. In fact, he held a council meeting with the other high-ranking priests. They wanted to conspire to get Jesus arrested. And so when during this discussion, there was an unction that came upon him, and he spoke, and he said that Jesus would die for the nation. Of course, he didn't realize that the prophetic unction was upon him, and he was speaking what God, you know, was speaking through him. And so, because the unction came upon these people, they begin to speak those words without being aware, actually it was a word from the Lord. And so, this is level one prophecy. Alright? Level one prophecy, spirit of prophecy. Now, next, come to the second level. I call this disposition of prophecy. Romans chapter 12 verse 6. Now, this is a foundational temperament. It is a gift given by God the Father. And so it applies to everyone who is very vocal. If you're very vocal, you're a potential candidate. And second thing, you have a strong sense of right and wrong, truth and falsehood. And therefore, you will speak out on those issues out of even your conscience or out of your biblical values. And so in the process, you have become spokesperson for godly values of morality. Now, they may not even realize that they have become the spokesman for God. Why? Because it is part of their personalities. It's not that they are conscious that God is speaking to them. All right, so this is level two prophecy, the disposition of prophecy. That's why you can see a lot of lobbyists right out there. They stand up, they are very vocal, without realizing they are operating level two prophecy. They're speaking for God. All right. So, for example, you have LGBT issues. You have one camp fighting against, the other camp fighting for. You're fighting for God, you are actually operating this level because you are spokesmen for God. And then the third one is the gift of prophecy. Now, this is one of the gifts of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And this gift is given to believers, alright? So it's not only you have that personality or the temperament of being vocal, strong sense of right and wrong, but you are also, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, alright? So that is the requirement, because it will open up. Once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are open up, you are, what you call, if you desire one of the nine, one or more of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, God will, in His time, give it to you. And so, you operate in that gift of prophecy, and when you operate in that gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that your main function is to exhort, means you stir up, you urge strongly, you give warning, you edify, you build people up, you encourage, and then you comfort the body of Christ. So where is it in action? Like, for example, most of the weeks, you come to the church, and then Pastor Irene would have some pictures, would see some pictures, would have some impression, and she began to give the word of prophecy. She's operating in this gift of prophecy, not one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right. So, and sometimes you sense, oh yes, this is applicable to me. God is applicable to me. This is what God is saying. So, how do you have that gift? You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you must pursue or you desire this gift, and in His time He will give it to you. So you already have experienced it. Now, so believers with this gift is not encouraged to move out of the guideline, means don't go beyond those things that I mentioned. Don't go into rebuke or correction. You may warn, but don't go into the rebuke and correction. I mean, of course you can do that, but the most effective rebuke and correction come from the office of a prophet. That is level number 4. Those scriptures that we read from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. So level 4, now this office of a prophet is one of the 5-fold gifts from Jesus, as I said, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And those who carry this office of a prophet, they often see vision, they see dreams, and they have impression. These are spiritual visions and dreams, not ordinary dreams. And they are called prophets. In the New Testament, for example, Agabus is mentioned as one of the prophets. And so, besides declaring God's word in what we call forthtelling, they also carry this authority of correcting churches, if applicable, or predicting certain future events with accuracy. All right? And so these are the two key functions that distinguish the office from the other two, the other three level, because they correct and they also predict the future. So, for example, a few months ago, we have a prophet that came to minister the word of God. And of course, when he ministered, Pastor Alex, he didn't move in the area of predicting the future, neither did he do much in the area of correcting people. As I said, maybe there is no one that is here in serious, what you call, in a serious sin. But if should there be, right, he will privately call you up, and then he will tell you what he sees. So he shared with us how he operates. Because every time when we look at a person, we have to get a word of prophecy, he will see a lot of words. See, like television screen, a big screen, scrolling down. And then he will give you the word. Or he will see a lot of pictures, and then he will tell you what he sees. He will frame it in the way that God wants him to frame it. So, when you see a lot of dreams, see a lot of pictures, alright, you are now begin to operate, and you have the strong sense of right and wrong, you begin to operate in the office of a prophet. And then the last level, the final level, the highest level, is the prophecy from the Bible, the one that I just read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. And so all prophecy in the Bible, whether it's declarative or whether it's predicting the future, all the 66 books in the Bible, they're all written under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it is the written word of God, and it is the highest level of revelation from God to men, written black and white, recorded by men, but supernaturally given. And so it is the purest form of communication from God to men. Now, the Holy Scripture contains no error. There's no mixture, there is no mistake, and there is no imperfection. And so it is the final authority on all matters of faith, morality, or any prophecy. So, in fact, it is so important that Revelation chapter 2 warns that anyone who add to this scripture or subtract from this scripture, they will be severely punished in heaven or in hell. Alright, so the scripture, the Bible, and the scripture prophetic word will judge all the other previous level of four level of prophecy. So Now, for example, all the 100 over prophecy regarding Jesus' first coming, his birth, his ministry, his death and resurrection, all came to pass. It was well written before Jesus came, and then when the time came, it came to pass. Now, also, Old Testament, there was a prophecy of Israel captivity for 70 years. All came to pass. And then prophecy of Israel dispersion and then reborn of a nation came to pass in AD 70 and AD 1948. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, the book prophesies that God will inflict a series of great catastrophe through the breaking of the seven seals, seven trumpet, and seven veils before this evil world comes to an end. Now, recently we all witnessed the unprecedented forest and bushfire. First in California, it was so serious. In fact, first it was in the Amazon area, and then it went to the state, and then you have California, great fire. And then now, on our shore, the bushfire in the eastern state of Australia. Now, you thought that was bad. Now, do you know that the Bible predicts that the worst is yet to come regarding the forest and the bushfire? In fact, the Bible predicts that when trumpet number one is being triggered, it says 1/3 of the world vegetation will burn simultaneously throughout the different parts of the world. And there are many other prophecies, you know, in the seven trumpet, in the seven veil, so on and so forth. So, 1/3 of the world vegetation is going to be burned. That day will come. That means when you witness that, means the coming of the Lord is super near. But now, it is progressive. Meaning before that 1/3 comes, you know, maybe 100%, maybe 1/10, and then you begin to 1/5, and then comes to 1/3, and you're in serious trouble. Alright. And then also the Bible prophesies that Jesus will come again. You can be sure. Jesus will come again in power and glory. And he will have a millennium rule. He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years before the whole thing blows up. And then we have a new heaven and a new earth. And so all these things that is written in the Bible will come to pass. You can bet on it. It is 100% guarantee. Level 5 prophecy. A guarantee. If you want to buy insurance with me, you can bet with me, but I'm not in that so-called insurance business. But 100% it will happen. And so, all the other prophecy, level 1, 2, 3, and 4, they are to be judged. The Bible, which is at level 4, will judge all the other prophecies. If the other prophecy contradicts what the Bible says, sorry, Bible take precedence. That is the infallible word of God. And we also are to judge whatever prophecy that is given to us at level 1, 2, 3, or 4. Alright? Why? Because the Bible says so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, he said, do not despise prophecy. That means whatever prophetic word given to you, don't despise it. Alright? First, he said, test all things. And then hold fast what is good. That means you do a sifting. You're going to assess, you're going to judge. Test it. And then you only retain those that is from God and those that is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, he said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So there's nothing wrong with judging prophecy. So why we judge the prophets and his prophecy? First, because Satan was sent out his false prophet. It was written in the Bible. He was sent out his false prophet, and so we have to watch out. Second reason is, the person giving the prophecy may not be dubious, you know, maybe a bona fide person, a Christian, but the prophecy can still be false. Why? This is because man is fallible. At times, he makes mistakes. And so only the scripture prophecy is flawless, is infallible. Right? So that is why we are asked to test and judge the prophecy. And so the question is, next question is, how do you test? How do you judge those prophecies that's given to you? So number one, simple, does it contradict the Bible? Then you say, oh, there's nothing written on this. Then next question you ask is, does it contradict the principle behind God's word? And then the third thing is, it's still not clear. Is the prophecy content out of the character of God? Meaning, if God is holy, God is righteous, if you are you know, asking me to do some dubious things, even though it's not clearly written in the Bible, but is it a character of God to do such thing? So there are three things that you can check in area number one. Area number two, a test is there an inner weakness in your spirit? When the word is given to you, is there an inner weakness? Is there a peace in your spirit? Now, this is taken from Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. That means, let peace be your empire. Now, every one of us has this privilege. New Testament Christian has the Holy Spirit in us. And if we are, you know, seeking God and the Holy Spirit inside, when somebody gives you a word of prophecy, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sit right. And you know, there is a little alarm coming within you. You know, I don't feel comfortable what the person is saying. So if you have that, what you call prompting, is the Holy Spirit telling you that this is not of God. And so God has given you the privilege to learn how to hear from Him. The Holy Spirit is in you. You need to be sensitive, right? So now, if you are still not sure, seek the counsel of a proven minister. People who have a good track record in their ministry, they are bona fide, they have good track record in the sense that in terms of character, so on and so forth. So it's either your leaders or your pastors. And then you say, I'm hearing these things, you know, and I don't feel it, it's quite right, I'm not too sure. So seek a counsel from those people. And then the next thing is, word that is given to you, is it validated by at least two or three independent witnesses? Because the word of God says, let the word be established by two or three independent witnesses. Now, more witnesses is required if the matter is of high importance. For example, you are looking to marry someone, your life partner, you're not too sure. And you thought that you hear from God, this is the person for you. So you need to verify. So you need two or three other independent witnesses and seek their confirmation. Are you hearing it right? Or you have, I'm going to make some decision on your career. Same thing. Seek confirmation. Or a certain ministry that you go to. And then migration, for example. When we move from Singapore to here, I mean, God forbid, I may be asking too many confirmation. I had at least 7 confirmation. And we have a, you know, very clear vision, so on and so forth. God spoke to us beyond shadow of doubt that to come here to Perth, of all the places, Perth, Australia. So another time to share with you the story. So I am a conservative person. I need a lot of assurance to come over, and God gave me too many that I cannot resist. I have to come. All right. So important that. Validation of weaknesses. Fourth, does the minister who ministered to you with the word of prophecy has a good fruit? Look for his lifestyle. He's whether he's godly, whether he's a good character. Not the miracle signs and wonders that he performed, because Jesus warned us, you know, you judge a prophet by his fruit, not by his miracle signs and wonders. And this is when people kind of too memorize. Mesmerized by those miracles that, you know, suddenly they lose guard of those things. And next area is, does this person exalt Christ, the God, or does he exalt himself? And then the fifth area is, does the prophet try to control and manipulate you? You can sense when the prophet tries to control, manipulate you, especially things to do with money. One of the classic example that I gave. You know, these prophets say, I hear from God that the first 1,000 people or 100 people to come and give $10,000 each, you will be blessed 10 times. You know? So, asking people to give money. So you pay 10,000, you get 100,000, 1,000 or 10,000, you get 10 times. So, this kind of prophecy, you know, you must be, not don't be gullible. All right? If they try to manipulate your money using God's name, please, you have the authority to say no, right? Don't feel pressured. So next, I want to talk about personal prophecy. Now, as I said, scripture prophecy are all fixed prophecy. They are destined to happen. They are unchanging. They are sure word, accurate word, will happen. No help is required from man whatsoever to fulfill those prophecies. Man has no control, man has no influence over those prophecies. But for some prophecy that are given to you as a believer, right, the prophecy can be a potential, it can be conditional. Alright, let me explain later. Let's say you first got the prophecy and you validate that it is authentic, right? You have gone through all the tests, I believe this is authentic, and so I take that word. And so, how do you handle the prophecy, personal prophecy? From the stage, the process, from the word that was given to its fulfillment. So, step number one, of course, you must believe. Faith is required. You believe the prophecy. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And you must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. He rewards when you believe, you know, He rewards. So first there must be faith. All right. Second is you need to have some, go through the stage of preparation, and you need to exercise your responsibility. Because some personal prophecy are potential and conditional upon your diligence and obedience. Now, they're conditional in the sense that you must do your part. Alright? There is this principle of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. What does that mean? That means what you cannot do, God will do. But what you can do, God expects you to do. Right? So this is the principle of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And so, for example, a word, a prophecy is given to you. You know, let's say if the person is John. John, I see that God is going to raise you up to become a teacher of God's word one day. So that word was given. So what is on your part? What you need to do? You cannot just sit around and do nothing and, you know, be lazy. You need to be diligent. You need to take effort to study God's word, not sit around either doing nothing and just expect that one day a pastor will call you up to be a teacher of God's word. No way. Alright? So this is your responsibility, because this is within your ability, responsibility to do it. God expects you to do it. But whether you're going to be put, you know, onto a stage to be a teacher of God's word or in a small group, that one you can't do. Someone must approach you and appoint you, right? So God will do that part. And so, in God's timing, if you have done your part, God eventually will prompt a pastor to grant you that role, right? So very simple. So if it can be a potential, it can be a conditional promise. So if you do your part, but if you do not do your part, and it is not fulfilled, you cannot blame God for it. So many people have this wrong understanding, right? And this will cause you to be disillusioned, and you will shipwreck in your faith. And then the third area is you will go through this stage of trial and the test of time. Because every prophetic word is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. What we go say, go through the waiting period, the testing period. And that's why Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says that it's through faith and patience that you will inherit the promises of God. Faith is good, but you need to, what you call, have patience, you need to have the perseverance, you know, to push through, and then you inherit the promises that comes with the prophecy. And then, last but not least, fulfillment by God. Now, we don't help God to do His part. As I said, God knows how to do His part. But you allow Him to fulfill His part. So, for example, a word, prophetic word was given to Abraham and Sarah. I say, you're going to have a child. So they try to help God. You know, try to get Abraham to sleep with a maid to produce a child. But that's not what God said. You are going to have a child. So you just have to do your natural part, and God will do His part in His time. It took at least, I think, 20 or 25 years before that came to pass. So these are the few, what you call, guidelines for those who are given prophetic word. All right, so next. Last but not least, the potential pitfall to avoid. Now, first pitfall is prophets tend to see all things as black and white. They see things as either right or wrong, black and white. They don't see any gray most of the time. Now, I must remind ourselves that not all things are black or white. Not all things are right or wrong. Some things are not of high importance, something that are not a morality issue. It can be just a matter of preference. It's not right or wrong. So some people are so caught up with this food thing. They say that, you know, you don't eat pork and, you know, eat seafood. I know the Old Testament did say things like this. But New Testament, in fact, clarify, those are just used for symbolic for certain things. When you come in the New Testament, it's, those things are already what they call obsolete. And so, if you prefer to eat, don't like to eat seafood or pork, fine. That's your preference. God bless you. But if I want to eat pork and seafood, God say it's also fine. It's written in the Bible. And some people like to, you know, be vegetarian. Some people don't want to be vegetarian. Fine. You want to be vegetarian, so be it. You know, you want to be meat, so be it. So these are not morality issues. This is a matter of preference. And so there is this tendency to see everything as black and white for profit. So have to watch out. Or they say that things must be done in this way. You know, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are certain things you don't have to. You have to go step 1. You can go step 3, so on and so forth. So these are the things that you have to watch out for. Second thing, prophets may over time, when they operate as a prophet or in the word of prophetic ministry, they prefer judgment over mercy. Because they grow so weary of evil. And then they actually prefer condemnation over redemption. They fall into this, what they call, the prey to this prophet Jonah syndrome. You read the story of Jonah, right? At the end, he prefers God's judgment on that particular city. And so they stop wanting to see repentance and mercy. Instead, they desire to witness judgment of God upon an unrepentant people. And because their message perhaps is not heeded properly, and when bad things happen, they like to see, I told you so, all right, or serve you right. You know, you hear such things. Now, remember, the Bible says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So, second pitfall, try to avoid. Third pitfall is cutting off people who fail. Prophetic person often find it is hard to separate the sin from the sinner. All right, so they tend to cut off people who actually fail in those moral areas. Now, God hates the sin, but still loves the sinner. And so God's heart is for the sinner to repent of the sin, and so that the sinner will be redeemed and to restore. And so we must, you know, have a heart for the people, even though we condemn their sin. Fourth area is they also tend to condemn themselves. Because prophets have got very harsh words for other people, they are also hard on themselves. They tend to be self-critical and feel worthless when they fail. So for example, Apostle Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. Then after that, he wept and he gave up his ministry. He condemned himself. But then Jesus had to personally encourage Peter to go back into his calling and ministry. And so those who are prophetic person, don't be so hard on yourself. And then fifth, not all God's messages received are to be proclaimed. So there need to be a balance. So immature prophets are prone to believe mistakenly that everything that they hear from God must straight away be proclaimed, because they cannot, you know, kind of control their mouth. They like to speak, and so they straight away proclaim those words. Now, this is not necessary so, because prophets always need to ask God, I received this, so what am I to do with this message? All right. So some of this message is to be released later at the right time, at the appropriate time. And some messages received from the Lord is just for you to pray, not to speak. So you need to make that what they call confirmation. You need to seek the Lord further. And then sixth area, mistaking warnings as prediction. Now, quite common for less mature prophetic person to hear a warning message from God and then mistake that it is a sure prediction of what is to come. Warning and future predictions actually are very similar, but it is hard to differentiate. All right. So the outcome of any warning actually depends on the response of the hearer. And so, for example, Jonah, Prophet Jonah, had a message of doom actually for the people at Nineveh, but judgment was spared because they heeded God's warning. Right? The people heeded, and therefore the doom was averted. So, very important to make that distinction, warning versus prediction. So, in conclusion, now, apostles and prophets actually work best in pairs in church planting. They plant churches, they start a church, and before they leave, they will normally appoint elders and pastors and leave it to them to run the church. So it is often said that apostles and prophets belong to this team called start and go away team. Among of those appointed elders to run the church, some of them are pastors and teachers. And so pastors and teachers are normally they stay put and they will grow the church spiritually. So pastors and teachers are said to belong to this stay and grow team to grow the local church. And so final question. So how to fully benefit from a prophetic ministry? First, you must, the Bible says, he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whether it's a righteous man or whether it's a prophet, the word that is given to the prophet for a person, there is a certain reward that goes with the prophetic word. That's why this verse is written. And sometimes, like Jesus says, the prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. You are over familiar. You take the person for granted. And you don't welcome, you don't acknowledge, you don't honor. And therefore, you won't receive the prophetic, the rewards that goes with the prophetic word. And so it means that one is to receive, one is to honor, acknowledge a person as a prophet or prophetic person. That only then you will receive the prophetic impartation and the full blessing that comes with the prophetic utterance. Now, at the same time, of course, the Bible also reminded us that we are to judge those prophecy. Nothing wrong. It says, do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And so with this, I hope you have a clear understanding of the prophetic ministry. And then as we go into other ministry, I hope that we all understand, we all receive all the full benefits that's coming from the fivefold ministry so that we can all grow in maturity. So, the Lord bless you, and I trust that you have been blessed. Amen.